One of the joys which we personally have experienced in our time at BCF is the cultural and ethnic diversity which exists here. Of course, such diversity also comes with its challenges, which some of you have experienced, like having to identify the extra spicy foods at the carry-in meals, or adjusting to different concepts of what it means to be on time. Those are just some of the aspects of being from different cultures. Ethnic and cultural diversity, though, is only one of many different types of diversity which we observe in the churches represented in the New Testament. And diversity is also a topic which has come up frequently in our discussions during the pastoral transition process, and it's a phenomenon that could be observed in churches in their responses to the spread of COVID-19 and the government implication of restrictions. Churches and individuals have not always displayed clear biblical thinking. And this has moved me to examine this in Scripture and to say, what exactly does the Bible say for us about diversity? Sometimes discussions intermingle the types of diversity without making the necessary distinctions. At other times, what biblically or personal preferences are elevated to the level of moral absolutes. And this does not help you handle wisely the diversity that surrounds us. To function well as a church, to function in a God-honoring manner, you need to understand well and respond properly to the varied types of diversity which we find. To start, it's going to take 2 weeks, I'll say right from the beginning, to cover this. Two of the bigger topics I've left for next week, but I want to start just with an overview this morning of what this challenge is, and then establish a basis by looking at a couple of the examples which we find in the New Testament. The types of diversity which can be found in the church are many. I thought initially there was about 6 or 7. I got at least to 9 or more. There's age. There's young and old. There's gender, male and female. There's ethnicity. Jew, Gentile, Scythian are mentioned. There's the social status, free and slave, or rich and poor. There's the background that people come from, their pagan, unsaved background, immoral versus legalistic. There's the spiritual maturity level. There's morality. There's conviction of conscience. There's differences in gifting, differences in function, and differences in what people believe Scripture is teaching. So you need to ask and answer a number of questions to analyze each area for itself, each type of diversity distinctly, because they're not all the same. Is the diversity good? Is it bad? Or might it be neutral? And why can we say that? What is the right attitude toward this diversity? Should we seek it? Or just accept it as a reality and deal with it? Or do you need to resist it? How does each type of diversity relate to unity? Do we have uniformity or diversity? Can we be diverse and still unified? These are questions that help us analyze each type of diversity as we go through it. And you are best equipped to handle diversity when you are a child of God. This is true because if you are a child of God, you have been given a new heart. And with a new heart, you will want to understand what God desires. You will want to understand His Word. As a child of God, you have been given the Spirit of God who enables you to understand His Word and apply those truths to your life. You will have the fruit of the Spirit working in your life, the love and joy and peace, the long-suffering and patience that we need to function well in diversity. We are all born separated from God, even enemies of God. And there is therefore a natural tendency toward prejudices, toward distrust, toward impatience with one another. And primarily, we are rebels against God. And as rebels against God, transgressors of His moral standards, all mankind is naturally born under God's wrath. We have waiting for us in that condition only the ultimate punishment of death and eternal separation from God. But in Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness and a changed heart. He offers life and fellowship with him. When you believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he's come in human form in flesh, and he's given his life in your place, dying the death you deserve, that God raised him from the dead, then God gives you the right to become his child. And as his child, he provides you with what you need to understand and respond rightly to diversity which exists in his church, enjoying that which he has given as good, resisting that which is bad, understanding and responding correctly to those things that are neutral. I believe the easiest way to approach understanding diversity is to take some specific examples, go through the analysis together, and then develop some principles to apply to other areas. As I mentioned, because of time, we're going to have to push a couple till next week. Particularly challenging is doctrinal diversity, but another is the diversity due to spiritual gifting. All the diversity that which we find is at least providentially brought to us by God. But with diversity and gifting, God has uniquely caused that within the church. And that I think takes some special consideration as well, because it's developed at length in Scripture. But there are other important examples we'll consider today, not all of them, but some which will help bring us some understanding on diversity and how to respond to it. Probably the best example to begin with is one which BCF is well aware of, and that's our ethnic, cultural, and linguistic diversity. It's one that we have appreciated a lot, and one I must admit I have had to have refined and corrected as I've studied what Scripture says about it. These can exist providentially within any church to varying degrees depending upon the church. Ours is very diverse. Other churches you can go in are very uniform. Three scripture passages, I believe, illustrate this type of diversity and help guide our analysis from the outset. The first comes from the passage that was read this morning. And we'll come back to these two chapters in a bit, but I just want to pull out two of those verses from chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." This talks of our diversity, which we see here. But as we'll see in a moment, it gives us a different perspective on how we are to respond to it. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And similarly to the Colossians, in that letter, chapter 3, verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Ethnic, cultural, linguistic diversity, plus social and gender diversity are all mentioned in these verses. But what is praiseworthy in this diversity? Please note that in none of these passages, it's not the diversity itself that is praiseworthy. In Revelation, what is praiseworthy is that Jesus Christ, by his blood, ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It is what Jesus has done with that diversity that deserves praise and not the diversity itself. In Colossians and Galatians, we find a similar truth. It's not the diversity which we see. It's not that there's Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, Scythian, barbarian, poor, rich in a church. It's the fact that we are all one in Christ. In particular, there's that diversity of in the early church of Jew and Gentile. And when we celebrate Jew and Gentile in the church, we celebrate the fact that the barrier between the two has been broken. The presence of the two together is the reason for the celebration, not the diversity in itself. Now, we can make some conclusions, draw some conclusions on diversity, to understand diversity in the church based upon these passages. And we'll do this with each of the examples that we'll look at. First, analyze diversity from a divine perspective, from a heavenly and from an eternal perspective. This is what we saw in Revelation 4 and 5. It was the reason to use this passage. We see a heavenly scene, and diversity is mentioned there. But what brings glory and praise to God? What is the focus? It's the glory and praise that's due to God, not the condition that we were in, out of which we were saved, but the salvation and the person who has brought us that salvation, Jesus Christ. How does God use a type of diversity? That is what we should be asking. What does God think of that diversity? What does God expect of us in light of his use of that diversity? These are the types of questions we should be asking. Someday, we will all stand before Jesus Christ and give account for what we have done. Will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will your works be like hay, wood, straw, and be burned up? This is the perspective which you need. Not what you or I like, but what pleases our God. Now, we can err in two different directions when we relate to this ethnic and cultural linguistic diversity. First, we can celebrate this diversity for itself and neglect the heavenly reason for celebrating. Liking cultural and ethnic diversity for its own sake is okay. It's an acceptable personal preference. Praising this diversity merely for its own sake misses the glory that is due God. Liking diversity merely for its own sake is no different than liking the Markthalle for the diversity of food that's available there. Anybody can do that. It doesn't require you to be a child of God to like that diversity. God has overcome diversity, which often separates humanity. What is it that puts up barriers between people? You feel that when there's language difference and you don't understand what people are saying? Cultural difference, ethnic differences, those are the things that often bring separation, barriers between people. But Jesus Christ, by his blood, ransomed people from all groups for God. He's joined believers from all groups into one body in which everyone has equal access to the Father, in which all are equally fellow heirs with Christ, and in which each is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ without respect to ethnicity or gender or social status. And that is what is worthy of praise. But it's also possible to err in the opposite direction. Some are uncomfortable with ethnic and cultural and linguistic differences. They feel ill at ease when they don't understand. It's hard to adjust to a change in personal space. Some people want to talk to you almost touching your face. Others keep an arm's distance. That's at least before restrictions and we had to keep the distance. It's hard to adjust to those changes. It's not wrong to feel uncomfortable, but there is a wisdom in gathering with a common language as well. It's not that you have to come together and not understand people. We are to speak the truth to one another, and you need a common language to do that. But I believe it's harmful to purposefully strive to make churches as homogeneous, as like as possible. And this goes against some mission strategy that existed decades ago, purposefully and unnecessarily dividing along ethnic or cultural or social lines, I believe, hides from the world the power and glory of the gospel. It removes even from the believer the need to experience God's transformative power. What is it that enables us to come together from such different backgrounds and enjoy fellowship together, to put up with those differences and to work together? It's the gospel. It's what God has done in our hearts. And being different and working together displays the glory of God. And in that, we can rejoice. The final note in this type of diversity, remember that cultures are not neutral. Despite what some would want to say, cultures are not neutral because they develop out of sinful mankind. No culture is completely right. Cultures may have good aspects, but they may also have sinful aspects. You can almost guarantee that because cultures are sinful expressions of sinful people. The presence of diversity is not an approval of all which a culture contains. So we look carefully and are guided by what God says about the differences. We celebrate diversity of culture and ethnicity and nationality, not because the diversity of itself is praiseworthy, but because God in Christ has redeemed people from all groups and united all true believers in Christ. As a second example, I would like to switch to another type of diversity that sometimes exists in the church, but it's not one that we should embrace, not one that we should have, and that is moral diversity. It happens, but it's not the desire of God for a church. Now, a classic New Testament example is found in the church at Corinth, as reported in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, essentially, the Corinthian believers were tolerating sexual immorality in the church. And Paul says it was to such a degree that not even the pagans would tolerate that. And to make it worse, the Corinthians boasted about their tolerance. Now, Paul evaluates this diversity and their attitude toward it in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, Paul explained already in the chapter, back in verse 2, what this cleansing meant in practice. He wrote there, "Let him who has done this be removed from you." A person who continued in immorality was not to be tolerated. Diverse moral standards, moral attitudes and actions, which are contrary to God's revealed will, were not allowed. That type of diversity is not desirable. Immorality of all kinds was to be put behind them, and should be put behind all true believers. That comes out in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Instead of tolerating immorality, Paul says they should have mourned it. Chapter 5, verse 2, "And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Neither the sin in their midst, nor their boasting about their tolerance were good." Nothing is praiseworthy about moral diversity, nor about tolerating it. And again, we should draw some conclusions here about this type of diversity, and I believe they should be fairly obvious. First, our behavior needs to be seen from God's perspective. From a heavenly, eternal perspective, God is the one that determines what is morally acceptable and what is not. society around us has rejected God. They want to claim things to be right or just. They want to set the standard, but they have no certain standard, no unchanging foundation upon which to base those claims. As soon as they rejected God, as soon as they untied themselves from an absolute eternal moral standard, there is no basis for morality. There is no basis for right and wrong that can remain unchanging from one day to the next. You cannot rely upon the world to determine what is right and wrong. There are also those in Christianity who have rejected the inspiration and authority of the Bible. They are no better. If the Bible could be mistaken, if the Bible were only a cultural product of human thinking, if it is to be interpreted by the whim of the interpreter, then you also would have no certain standard of what is right and wrong. In contrast to those things, we believe that the Bible is true and certain. God has revealed himself, his holiness. He has shown what his standard is and has given you a certain standard by which you can evaluate what is right and wrong. Our response to immorality also needs to be submitted to God's standards. Now, the world has elevated and distorted tolerance to the point that is no longer even defined the same way. And strangely enough, it seems that the only thing that cannot be tolerated is not tolerating, or by their definition, not accepting differing opinions and actions. By God's standard, immorality in the church is not acceptable. It's not acceptable to God, and therefore it's not acceptable to believers. You may not condone it or excuse it. Third, moral diversity will arise within the church. We have to recognize that that's the case because we are sinners. And we continue to struggle with sin. Just turn to Romans chapter 7 and read Paul's testimony. Even though he knew what he should do, he found himself doing what he didn't want to do and not doing what he knew he should do, and realized this was a struggle that he would face until he met Christ face to face. Some have matured in their walk and are doing better at resisting sin. Others are just getting started. And their struggles, their temptations may be greater. Well, food can go bad, but diversity in your diet does not mean adding spoiled, rotten food. You get rid of that rotten apple in the bottom of the refrigerator before it spoils the rest. And as believers, you help those who recognize they have sin. You help them turn from sin. You help them with their struggle against sin. You show them the way to repentance and help them strive to turn from sin. Paul instructed in Galatians that those who are spiritual should help restore those caught in sin. We do not tolerate continued immorality, but we help one another to resist immorality, to resist sin, and grow together in the holiness to which God has called us. A third type of diversity I've picked to look at this morning, one that providentially exists and which we are instructed to tolerate. I've generally called it background and preference diversity. By preference, I mean those things which God has not called moral or immoral, but are amoral differences. They're one thing you can choose and you choose and you don't sin by one choice or the other. Now, for background, if you look at the Corinthians, we've read what their background is like. If you compare that to Paul's background, there's quite a difference between Paul and some of the Corinthians. And it's such diversity in background which can lead to some of the preference differences which we are to accept in one another. The Corinthians, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, etc. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, in his background before he came to Christ, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Quite a different background. But differing backgrounds bring differing challenges with them and also into the church. One may bring pride, the other may bring a temptation to a more obvious sin. Attitudes will be different, temptations will be different, consciences will be shaped differently. And so a church may need to help one person avoid something as a temptation, which is no temptation for others. A church may need to take care which ministries certain people take on, simply to avoid temptations and encourage their growth. I've mentioned before an example in an earlier church we were in. One man came out of alcoholism. And so in this Schwäbisch church, which enjoyed certain types of cakes that include alcohol in them, like Schwarzwälder Kirschtorte, they didn't bring those to carry-ins for the sake of this one man, to avoid for him any temptation in that area. That is considering one another more highly. That's one of the things we do when there are these preference differences. One person can take that type of cake, the other person probably should avoid it because of their background. That's okay. Sometimes a person's background brings with it amoral preferences, which differ from others. And Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 14. He deals with two particular issues of diversity in which individual preference was allowed. One was whether to eat meat, or the other to esteem one day of the week above others. He addresses most of all the issue of eating meat or not eating it. He states the issue early on in the chapter, verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. You know, the latter person, eating only vegetables, was probably fearful of eating meat that had been offered to an idol. So he ate only vegetables. And the other, who felt he could eat anything, probably was the one who recognized that meat itself is neutral. Just don't ask questions and eat whatever is served. If you don't know the source, fine, enjoy it. Now, Paul will explain that these choices are matters of conscience and conviction. But he sets out at the start the basic required response of the believer. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. That's verse 3. Now, later he will add that no stumbling block should be placed before another. That's verse 13. And that we should pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Verse 19. Now, our preferences can be held rather strongly. What is praiseworthy about such diversity in a church? Well, again, I believe it must be said that it's not the differences themselves, not that we have different preferences, not the diversity which is praiseworthy. But there are some praiseworthy features in this diversity, and they're about God and what he does, first of all. As you go through this chapter, we praise God because he has welcomed the weak, verse 3. We do not praise the weakness, but that God welcomes the weak. We praise God because he is able to make the weak stand, verse 4. We praise God because whatever the believer does, even whether he lives or dies, the believer belongs to the Lord, verse 8. Other praiseworthy features in this diversity are a person's actions and their attitudes toward God. We praise God when believers eat or when they abstain, whether they esteem one day more than others or all days the same, when they do so in honor of the Lord. If the choice you make, if the preference you have is in honor of the Lord, that's praiseworthy. Not the preference, but the reason for your preference. We praise God because ultimately it is to him we give account and not to people. Isn't that a great thing to be thankful for? When you do something for the Lord, when you make a choice that he hasn't said this is right or wrong, but it's a choice and you do it to honor the Lord, it's to God you give account, not to the people around you. And we praise God when believers strive not to cause others to stumble, when they do not judge others, when they do not despise others. We praise God for this because in verses 18 and 19 of that chapter, Paul calls this service to Christ. When you choose not to judge another's preference, when you choose not to despise another because of their preference, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is praiseworthy. We praise God for that. Well, I believe the conclusions, again, are obvious, and you should be able to guess the direction here. We judge diversity, again, from a divine perspective, from a heavenly and eternal perspective. God determines what is moral and what is amoral. What are the things that it doesn't matter, really, as a sin? To eat or not to eat is an amoral issue. But God says to eat when doubting is to eat apart from faith, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, verse 23 of that chapter. In general, it's an amoral issue, but make sure you're doing it with the right perspective, God's perspective. Am I trusting God in this, that this is the right thing to do? And if you go against that, then you have done the wrong thing. But it's, again, from God's perspective. Be careful what you evaluate as moral or immoral. Both those who ate and those who abstained could have thought that their conviction was morally right. You can go back and argue for both. You can go back to theological arguments for eating anything. Paul has stated elsewhere, meat is meat. Idols are nothing. You can go ahead and eat. And that person could have gone to that and argued, well, you need to be eating anything. But the one who said, I need to abstain, says, but I don't want to fellowship with demons. And if this has been offered to demons, I don't want to fellowship with that. My conscience doesn't let me do that. They both could have argued theologically, but only by taking one portion of what Scripture says. We need to look at the full picture of Scripture and put it in balance and understand that there is arguments for both sides. And as we bring these preferences into the church, we have to keep this in balance and not despise one person's choice or judge the others, recognizing they are looking at God's word and it is affecting, they are making a choice to honor God by that. God sets for us the manner in which we deal with our differing preferences. By God's grace, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are welcomed by God into his family. We bring all those background struggles, not just sin, but amoral issues which can divide us. You deal with those who differ as God has dealt with them, welcoming them and helping each to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord without causing any to stumble. So how do we act when diversity exists out of preference, without any issue of morality? Well, rejoice that God welcomes all who come by faith in Christ. Consider others more highly than yourself. Thank God for the opportunity to be Christ-like. That's what thinking of others more highly than yourself is, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Seek biblical wisdom. And as Paul relates in that chapter in Romans 14, pursue peace. Strive to build one another up in the faith. Next week, we'll apply some of these conclusions to the next area of diversity. But to conclude this morning, I would remind you that all your actions, all your choices have consequences. And one of the consequences which we all will face is the evaluation which we will receive when we meet Jesus face to face. Will you receive a well done, good and faithful servant? Has your primary praise and joy been in that which God has done for you and for other believers in Christ? Has your attitude toward godlessness and ungodliness been the attitude which God has? Have you treated it within the church and in your life in the manner he wants you to? Are you free from despising or judging others in areas which they alone must give account to God? Have you pursued peace and mutual edification within the body of Christ? These are tough questions to ask ourselves. And I would encourage you to ask this type of question, because the answer will determine whether you get that well done when we stand before Christ. We stand before God one day, and we will give account to Him. This is the perspective which we need. It must be God's perspective. It must be in light of eternity, not what someone else thinks of me tomorrow, but what God thinks of me, what Jesus Christ will think of me today and in eternity. Now, we've not touched on all areas of diversity, and we won't even be able to do that next week. The Bible has much to say on how we interact with the rich and the poor, for example. There are functional differences, gender differences, age differences, but in all of these, it is God's evaluation of them that is important. It is not our society or our culture that determines what is right or wrong. Even when God grants us preferences, He determines how we are to treat one another in that diversity. Diversity brings challenges, and we make mistakes along the way. That's the way it is. But God is faithful. He knows what He's doing. When there's temptation, He is faithful. And He will always give a way to get through that temptation. Even if the temptation is to judge or despise another because of a difference, the temptation to sin, He is faithful, and we turn to God. Enjoy the blessings that He brings. Respond rightly to the challenges. And don't forget the word of Paul to the believers in Rome as he instructed them about their diversity. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That is the perspective we need as we look at diversity. What does God say about it? What brings God glory? Have we sought to honor Him and serve Christ in how we handle the differences which He has allowed within our local body of believers? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do recognize how often we mishandle the diversity that comes. Thank you that you have brought these things into our lives to bless us, to challenge us, to direct our thinking, to look forward to that day when we do gather from around the world, from all languages and tribes and nations, ethnic backgrounds, cultures, and we rejoice not because of those differences, but because out of those differences you have, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed a people for yourself. We thank you and praise you for the work that you have done in Christ, for the work that you are doing, bringing us together out of such diverse backgrounds, different personalities. You join us together into one body. In Christ we are one. And we praise you and thank you for the unity that you have created, even in the midst of all those differences that we bring with us. May we set aside that which is wrong, the moral diversity, the immorality, the sin that is defiling, that needs cleansing. May we set those things aside, help one another, and rejoice in that which you have brought in to make us more together than we would be alone. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his work, for the forgiveness we have in him. And it's his name we pray. Amen.